essentially what I've said is this. Whenever you speak about anything, whenever you talk about anything, one of the things that they tell you to do is to always have a very clear, and it's a business term, a very clear call to action. So you might hear the best teaching in the world, which you've heard, isn't that right, Pete? Absolutely. And you might be in the best place in the world, but unless you do something with it, it's not worth that. You know, you could have sat for 8 weeks and listened to what I think is some quite incendiary stuff in terms of the Bible and be, whatever. Aye, sure, dead on. And if that's you, well, God help you, honestly, because you'll just buy into the same stuff in 6 months' time and go, nobody told. Listen, over these last 8 weeks, and it's not because I've been teaching it, it's because it's the truth of the Word. To change you, to let Jesus loosen your life to bring about kingdom in you. That's what it's about. And today what I want to do, I want to wrap it up. But essentially, what I've been trying to say is this, that the only way you will ever change is by understanding that God never condemns you. Condemnation and shame and guilt is never a key to changing anyone. It simply locks you into the very things that you're trying to get out of. It never helps. It never progresses. What happens is you may change for a little while, but as soon as you take the foot off the gas, the change stops. You go back into the same old habits, but this time it's worse because they're reinforced with the fact that whenever you try to address them again, it's, I've been here before, I've tried this before, it doesn't work before, and it seems like the hill has just got a little bit steeper. Isn't that right? And so what I have said is this. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says, do you despise the riches of his goodness? Forbearance or long-suffering, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. Remember, repentance being metanoia. It is the goodness of God. It is the love of God. It is the commitment of God. It is the favor of God. It is the restoration of God which leads you to change. And what I've been trying to say is this. Do not go to God every day and concentrate on what you feel is wrong with you. Go to him and say, Spirit of God, change my thinking. Because that's what Jesus said would change your life. And if you're not, even after 8 weeks, seeing breakthrough in the areas where you want to see them, then what I'm going to say to you is this, you haven't changed the way you think. Because when you change the way you think, according to the Word of God, your heart changes, your innermost part changes, and your life changes. It's no more difficult than that. And so what I said was, the change in your life will be effortless, but putting yourself in the place where the Spirit of God can transform and change your thinking requires you to do it. Does that make sense? Yeah, cool. That's what God's grace does. It changes us. The unmerited favor and love of God working in us, changing our minds, changing our hearts, and then empowering us to pull off life the way that God wants us. It's really, really profound. And really, and the implications are massive, actually, in that if you want to change, you've got to change this. You've got to change this. You've got to change what you believe about God and what you believe about yourself. And you've got to concentrate on the fact that you're completely and wholly and utterly acceptable to God. Isn't that a good word? I love that word. You know, this week, I was asked a profound question. The Belfast Newsletter, who are a newspaper, are doing an article on the church. And so I think it's either out this Thursday or next. And so they came to interview me and sent a photographer and all. It was hilarious. So I was standing doing my case catalogue on the Albert Bridge Road, which is the most humiliating experience. Well, I was saying, listen, this is not going to work. I said, you have one of them wee skinny lenses? And a really good somebody on Photoshop to make me look handsome. And he said, I'm a photographer, mate, not a magician. And I was like, oh, cheeky enough. And so I was standing at the corner there as they were taking photos of me in the building. And the metro buses were going past. And you could see people going, hey, that's a fat bloke to be having a professional photographer, isn't it? Like, let's be honest. He's one of them people that, you know, I was awful. It was really, really awful. But in the interview, this girl asked me, she asked me a question which really made me think. She said, do you ever have doubts? And so in a moment, I'm sitting going, all right, either I'm going to pull off the whole Christian thing here, or I'm just going to be really, really honest with her. And after about 5 minutes, you could see that the color drained from the girl's face. And so I think this article, I might have been too honest, to be fair. So it could be like atheist pastor misleading flock, doesn't even believe in Jesus most of the time, apparently. That could be the headline, and if that is the headline, I'm really sorry. But she asked me this question, do you ever doubt it? And then for about 30 seconds, it felt like, it was probably about 3 or 4, I went, what do I do? And then it was just dead obvious. And today, what I want to finish off with is a call to action that says, I'm going to bear open my heart to you and go, can I tell you my fear about the last 8 weeks? Can I tell you what worries me about what I've just preached to you over the last 8 weeks? Because here's what it is. I never doubt that what I've preached over the last 8 weeks is actually the gospel. You can argue with me left, right, and center, go to the Bible, go to any scholar you want, and I promise you, you will not change my mind. You will not change my heart, and you will not be able to prove from Scripture anything other than what I've preached. I promise you that. There's no other gospel other than Jesus and his work. That's it. Absolutely, 100%. I have seen it in my own family. And you know, I know in my life, I've got a long way to go. And when you look at me, you think you've probably got a much further to go than what you even think, Andrew, because we can see it clearly. But the point is, the message of God's grace and unmerited favor was the only thing that ever made sense to me, and it's the only thing that makes sense to me when I go to the Word of God. Before I understood Jesus' love for me, I lived with a kind of a perma feeling of not being good enough, trying my best, loving Jesus, loving the church, loving all of that, but underneath it all, knowing that I was never good enough for them and never good enough for him. And it used to bug me. It didn't bring me to breakthrough. I tried my best. In my own family, for goodness sake, before I heard the message of what is traditionally called the full gospel, it's the only gospel, that God is for you in every bit of your life. He wants to heal you in your body. He wants to heal you in your spirit. He wants to heal you in your soul. He wants you to be complete. Well, before I heard that message, you know, in our personal life, if I hadn't heard this message, it could have left me down a totally different road. There was times in my life where actually the most negative influences were Christians in the church. Actually, the world were probably much easier to deal with. But I found people saying, don't dream, don't believe for too much, don't ever think that you'll have children, dumb down your expectations, don't go to God with anything other than one day at a time, sweet Jesus, it's all I'm asking for you, because don't get your hopes up because you're going to be disappointed. And I found myself in a completely negative, cynical world, which looked in the church world, that looked like, for the life of it, glossy and shiny and brilliant, but at the heart of it lacked the life of the kingdom. And in the middle of it all, I was told, don't dream, don't expect, don't go beyond. Who do you think you are? And then this message of God's grace comes in and says, you're my son. You're my daughter. You're my, he didn't say you're my daughter, because that would be weird for you women folk, he would say that. Okay, and you're my heir. You are anointed by the King of Kings. You've got the Spirit of God in you, and the fullness of the kingdom is yours. And all of a sudden, my life changes. All of a sudden, my family changes. All of a sudden, I've got children when there were no children. I've got hope in a future when at times I just felt like giving up. So don't tell me that the unmerited favor of God doesn't work, because I'm living it. And you know what? I'm only living it this much, but I want to see this much more. And until you can give me something that I can see in you, which gives me a more compelling reason to go to the Word and tell me why you believe what you do, well, don't do that. Just go with me on this. There's no other message. There's no other message. I'm so grateful for people in my journey. Particularly, there's a woman comes to mind, Jane Nart, who with Penny particularly, showed us that sometimes, now listen to me, all it takes is one person to speak a positive word into your life. At one time, all it takes, in a prevailing culture of negativity, religion, and cynicism, that's really happy to have your backside on a seat, your money in the tithing plate, and you serving your backside off, we're happy with that, but don't dream that God can bring the kingdom, because we don't do that. In that prevailing culture, all it took was one person to come alongside us as a family and go, dream and don't stop. You go for it. You go for it. And in the days when we were at our lowest, that heart of the kingdom and of grace and of favor lifted us up. All it takes is one person. Isn't that incredible? So my point is this. This church and what we preach and where we're going, it's not about money, prestige, position, none of that. We had bucket loads of that in our work life and in our commercial life and all the rest of it. What happened to me is, see, this is kind of the weird thing. This is my fear, and this is what I want to get to the heart of this morning. You see, for Penny and I, whenever we went on a journey of healing, my response was, thank you, God, now who else do we give it to? Whenever God touched me, I didn't want it just for me. I don't know if you experienced something incredible. My reaction is, who else can join in? And at times that has got me into hot water and trouble, because my heart is actually to bring people into goodness. It's to bring people into life and to go, see the goodness that I've experienced, I want you to have it. I don't know what your issue is, but I know that God has the answer for him. So let's get together and see how the kingdom changes you. When I receive something incredible, I didn't get selfish. And at times I go, God, even in my when it's hard, I don't want to have a selfish heart which holds on to your goodness, because surely then it'll become a curse. When it's just about me and mine, but I want to see more people. When I looked around on Friday night, I don't know what you were thinking, other than the chicken curry burnt the gub of me. What was in that? Sweet mercy. But in those moments of sweating like a champion and thinking, I'm going to have to eat this because I don't want to offend people, I was looking around going, I want to see those people on Sunday morning in my church receiving the power of God. I don't want them just burning their gub off a beef stroganoff. I want to see them receiving Jesus. I want to see their bodies healed. I want to see their minds healed. I want to see their families healed. And I want to see them encounter their destiny with God. Why? Because it changed me. Yeah. And so when it changes me and I met Jesus, my heart and my response was, I want you to know the same. And that's why I believe that as we finish today on this particular teaching, I'm unashamed, unafraid, and I will never back down in talking about the goodness and the love and the grace of God, because it's the only thing that will ever make a difference in any time, in any place, in any person. Amen? Flippin' Nora. So what's my fear? When she said, what do you doubt, Andrew? Flippin' Nora. When she said, what's your fear? Well, actually, I didn't express it in this way to her. I kept this to myself. But I'm going to tell you. My fear is this. A number of years ago, I had a dream. And bear with me. The dream was of a fat baby. Right? This is true. Now, if you have a fat baby, please don't be offended. If you look like a fat baby, where is he? He's away. Please don't be offended. Right? I'm just a fat grown-up. But I had this dream about a fat baby. And my fear is this. Right, where's he going with this? There's Jesus in the middle. This is like those prophetic words during the Toronto thing where I just see you standing in a bowl of custard surrounded by midgets who are singing Shine Jesus Shine. Does that mean anything? No. It means you're quite mad. No, this is not one of those ones, okay? I had a dream of a fat baby, and I've called it the fat baby syndrome, because if you keep feeding a baby with really good stuff, they'll just get so fat you make them sick. If we don't give away in whatever measure you've received over this last 8 weeks, it's going to make you sick. Because the message in the heart of the kingdom of God was never meant to stop at you. In fact, the way that the kingdom increases in you, the way that your experience of God increases, the way that you receive God and what you see in your life breaking through, that your journey is found in giving away that which you have received. If not, you're a fat baby who at one point is going to puke up everything that you've heard. Does that make sense? Keep feeding the fat baby. It's awful. I like fat babies. They are cute, aren't they? Wee rolls of fat. But seriously, if you keep feeding those suckers, they're going to puke. Okay? And that was my fear. We can take this message and it can become so insular. Rather than changing the world, transforming our friends, transforming our families, it's just about us and feed me, feed me, feed me, gimme, gimme, gimme. But it is only found in giving away that which has been given to you. Do you see increase and do you see the fullness? It's like of the whole message. You have to set, what I'm trying to say is you have to set grace in context. Grace is not the bless me up club for Christians who want to feel better about themselves. Grace is to change a broken, hurting world. And it's going to happen when you give it away. And my fear if I'm honest, is that I don't want to be a church and I don't want to be a people who simply get a great message week after week, who understand that we're righteous, who understand that we're holy, because none of what I've said in any way is taken, is negated by what I'm about to say today. It's all true. But there's so much more on the other side of giving it away. How do I know? Well, in Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus said this. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The increase, the change, the breakthrough, the victory, the fulfillment is found whenever you give away whatever God has blessed you with. In Greek, the Son of Man, Jesus, he came to seek and to save those which were lost. It was talking about, actually, grace came to rescue, to heal, to forgive, to complete, to restore, to make whole those. And the word lost here is simply a word which means they were cut off, they were destroyed, they were in ruin, and they were headed for destruction. So what I'm going to say to you today is see everything that you've heard over 8 weeks, set it in context, that the heart of God behind this message, in as much as you have received from him, find ways to give it away. Be diligent in giving it away. Look, because what you're going to do is you're going to mirror the heart of Jesus here. And actually you're going to find so much more richness and life in the grace message when you set it in the context of a broken, hurting world. When you set it in the context of a community that is learning and growing in it, it's fine and it's exciting. But at some point it will lose its very beauty for you because you're not doing what you should be doing with it, which is setting it in the context of a broken world. And I want to tell you, I'm excited about that over the next few months. Whenever grace takes on a whole new dimension to us as a church, I think we're going to see layers and beauty in it that we have not yet seen. Because whenever I look at Jesus, his entire adult life was characterized by a spiritual condition of people who were non-believers. Do you understand that? When Jesus came for grace, he didn't come to establish a community that knew it all, loved it all, and were so blessed by it and excited by it. It was fantastic. And he set himself in amongst that. He came to continually seek out people whose spiritual condition was sick. I think we've lost some of that. When we meet a person who has not yet experienced God's saving grace, I want you to have the heart of Jesus and extend a helping hand wherever they have need. If they're thirsty, give them water. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're lonely, go visit. If they're sick, pray for them. Because I know in my life, the more I give away, the more I will receive and grow in love and compassion and love and joy and peace. As I let grace flow, my flesh may not like it. It may cause me some kind of discomfort as I look past my own selfishness. But I promise you, there is so much more for us as we set grace in context of a broken world and go, this is why Jesus came. See these seats empty here this morning? Those people who are here on Friday night, their lives will be transformed. Here's the point. We don't see them as spiritually sick. We don't see them the way that God sees them, but they are. And that's what motivated Jesus. Outside of a relationship with Christ, there is spiritual sickness there. And it needs to be healed and to be restored and people to be brought back to life and regenerated through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're here. And we need to see people that way. Not as projects, not as numbers, not as nicks on the bedpost, whatever way you want to phrase it. But to see these people as actually, I have got something. And even if it's this much and the guy beside me has this much, but it will change you and it will deliver you and you will be forever better for it because this grace is incredible. And so I'm going to give it away. So Bill Johnson talks about this in Bethel all the time. He says the key to breakthrough and the key to increase is give it away. If it's this much, give it away. If it's this much, give it away. But the heart is the same. If you pour into me, God, I'm going to give it away. And that's why some of you are stuck. That's why some of you still haven't got it. That's why some of you still haven't broken through. Because you're all about you still. I'm going to be really gentle, but I'm going to give you a kick up the backside. Gently. That's why some of us aren't getting it. Because we keep stopping at me and mine. And you need to go past you and yours. And your flesh will scream out and you'll go, oh no, I'm tired. I'm embarrassed. I'm uncomfortable. I couldn't do that. All this normal, normal, normal. And the Lord says, if you will just choose to give it away, you won't have an idea what I can do. Whenever Jesus saw people He saw them as desperately lost. He saw people, and Jesus' heart broke over people. He had a compassionate purpose for them, and his compassionate purpose for them and their well-being was so deep-rooted. He showed them concern when he met them, when he fed them, when he taught them, when he healed them. They needed love and forgiveness and mercy and grace, and people are no different today. And so what I want to capture is this. I could say keep that, you know, it's a twin-track approach. You focus your heart and your mind on your righteousness before Christ, and then at every opportunity, you look to give that away to somebody. What does it mean? Well, Flip, I'm not going to teach you to suck eggs. You're all big people. You know the people in your life. You know the people in your work. You know the people in your neighbors. You know what you can do to take some of the goodness of God and the love of God and to share it with them. Because I promise you, not only will they be blessed, will they be changed, but you will be too. This is the second fold bit of grace for me. It's as you've received, then give it. Give it. Turn with me. I'm going to finish with a story. So turn to John chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11, I think. So this is a story that shows the blessing of what happens when you give away. I'm going to just pull out some very quick points, okay, for about 10 minutes. And I want to set the context, because what this story is a simple demonstration of two people locked in law and one wee fella, weak and locked in grace. And the point is, as we leave it, if I could summarize the story for me, you're going to just see the difference between a law mentality and I do it myself mentality, and somebody who goes, I'm going to put what I have into the hands of Jesus and see what he can do with it. So John chapter 6, and let's read it here. All right, Vern? After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself... I've lost the thing here. But anyway, that wouldn't be enough to feed them. Next slide. I'm going to summarize it. Even 200 denarii, 6 months' worth of bread, would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves, 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the man sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were in need. And after they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Now, here's the amazing thing about grace. I've preached this story and I've used the point that grace, Eucharisteo in Greek, which is the word that Jesus used here, means your grace works well. And what I've said is, whenever you want to see a breakthrough, what you do is you take what God has given you, and before you see the breakthrough, you have to learn to give thanks. And the word, the root of the word thanks and giving is to think about grace, okay? Eucharisteo in Greek, and it means, so Jesus' declaration of giving thanks to the Father was saying, your grace, your unmerited favor works well. And boom, and then there's an incredible miracle. But let me just bring out something else here. The story here shows us that whatever you have got, if you give it away and you put it into the hands of Jesus in your life, you will see multiplication and blessing and breakthrough far beyond what you will ever be able to do by yourself. Here's a challenge. Are you going to hang on tight-fisted from today and tomorrow to what you have heard and what you have received? Or will you be like this wee fella who, I believe, it wasn't just childlike faith, but I think he had captured something in his life about who Jesus is. Well, let me explain why that is. They had just seen incredible miracles, these people. Jesus had been healing the sick. This is the context before we get to the story. Now, whenever Jesus healed the sick, it wasn't just head cold or chicken pox. There was like people being raised from the dead and all kind of crazy things going on. So the context now is Passover. And what was happening is these people were going to be remembering the great works that God had done in the past in delivering them from Egypt. So the context is Jesus in the middle of them, when their whole feast is about remembering something from years ago, Jesus steps right into the middle and goes, this is not just about remembering God's goodness, but I'm going to demonstrate God's goodness. A bit like he says to you today. You don't need to remember everybody else's stories. You don't need to read all the stories in the Bible and go, that was for them. He wants to step into your life and demonstrate it now, but he's going to show you how it works. Because that's what he does. There's 5,000 people, 2.5 times the waterfront, filled with men, about 20,000 in total with women and kids, and they're in trouble. Let's look at Philip here, the disciple, and Andrew. And what I'm going to say to you is this. If you have a law mentality, you will forever limit God in your life. If I have tried anything over this last 8 weeks, it's to go, let the Spirit of God change your thinking away from law and dead religion. The form of religion which brings nothing. Because Philip here demonstrates what ordinary law mentality does. Jesus plays with him a little. I love this. He looks at it and he goes, oh no, what are we going to do, Philip? Can you imagine? I think Jesus had a laugh at times with these boys. Philip, we're knackered. All these people, no grub, what are we going to do? Now, what does Philip do? Think about your life. Think about your situation. Philip assesses the situation based on a common laborer's wage, a denarius, one per day, 200, which is what was needed, was more than 6 months' wages to feed this crowd. His way of looking at the situation was what he had just been used to. Do you do it in your life? I'm looking at this God the way I've always looked at it and not with the metanoia change that says I am a son or a daughter. Because when you look at it with the same old mentality, the same old thinking, the same old habits that got you into the situation, that's why big things in our lives seem almost insurmountable. Because like Philip, we haven't grasped that what we need to do is take the very little that we've been given, it may feel like, and give it to Jesus for him to multiply for us. And so Philip goes and he goes, I don't know what to do. Philip had glimpsed the fullness of heaven, seeing Jesus work miracles. But when he was confronted by something bigger, like you are often, all he could do was to go back to himself, his own experience, his own ability. Do you do that when it comes to sickness or money or family? When you're confronted by something bigger? And what happens then is the situation was enough to overcome him because his mindset was that of a legalist. It was about him. And I ask God in you this morning that you will capture something that goes, when I'm confronted in my life with something bigger than me, harder than me, I can't break through, whether it's an attitude in my thinking, an attitude in my heart, my money, my whatever it happens to be, I pray that the Spirit of God will say to you, you're an overcomer, but give it away. Andrew's the other pauper here, which is unfortunate when you're called Andrew. He's the other disciple with a pauper mentality. He sees the boys' lunch, and his response is amazing. What's that worth, for goodness sake? You might think you've only experienced this much of God's grace. And you think about the people we had here on Friday night who don't know Jesus. Or you think about your work colleagues, and you think, well, what have I got to give them? Law mentality. Limiting. You see Jesus just waiting here going, what are we going to do, boys? What are we going to do? He's almost egging them on, almost trying to provoke them to go, seriously, what are you going to do? Because he knows fine rightly that they can't do anything. This insurmountable object in front of them, and they can't do anything. They haven't learned yet simply to go, whatever I have, I give to you. Whatever I've got, I'm going to give it to you. Both of these guys were in the presence of God himself. They had the opportunity to see fullness. They had the opportunity to see breakthrough. But because it was all about them, they missed it. They missed the opportunity of taking what God had given them, putting it into his hands and seeing him multiply it. They missed it. Let's have a quick look at the wee lad. This is brilliant. Grace is enough. There were huge implications on this day because one little boy with seemingly very little in his hand, was prepared to look beyond himself, beyond his own need, beyond what he wanted, and to give it to Jesus to multiply. This is what we do with grace. All the grown-ups, all the mature people were panicking and running around, and they were beaten before they even started. Now, if you're feeling insignificant or small today, then this is for you. This is childlike faith. What does this wee fella do? Well, in the most simple thing, he didn't eat what he had for himself. He did not undervalue himself or his contribution. They didn't have to coerce him, beat him, or steal from him. He came forward, and very simply, what he said was, God, this is what I have. This is all that I have. I am not going to look at the job that needs to be done. I'm going to take what you have given me and put it into your hands, knowing that you are the one who does the work. Do you see the implications on that day? 20,000 people fed, their physical needs met. They were able to stay and be taught and all this encouragement. Incredible ramifications and implications on that day. Why? Because one person, like the Jane Nart in our lives, in an atmosphere of legalism and cynicism and doubt and insurmountable odds, was brave enough to go along and go, see what I've got? I'm going to give it. There's a challenge for you. This is your call to action. You can be like Philip and Andrew, or you can be like the wee boy, but I promise you this. The interesting thing about this story is the wee fella not only saw God do something incredible and reach far beyond what he could ever have done himself, but also, let's not overlook the fact that he ate more than he was given more than he could ever eat himself. It's one of those small details. The wee boy didn't go hungry. In fact, nobody went hungry. I think there's something about the extravagance of God when there was stuff left over because nobody could eat it. Why? Because at one moment, not being coerced, not being made guilty, not being stolen from in any way, a young boy goes, I've received, let me give it. That's grace. Let me tell you, over this next 6 months in Exchange Church, All I can think about every day is, how do we give this message away? How do I share what God has done in me and give it away? It's funny that the newsletter phoned randomly, okay? Said, can we do an article in your church? You're one of them funny churches, aren't you? I said, what do you mean? She said, Pentecostal. I went, no, they're dead weird. We're definitely not one of them. Please don't quote. And the interesting thing, and I know she's probably going to listen to this because she told me she would. The interesting thing at the end of the interview, she said, I do these all the time, Andrew, but this is such a positive, encouraging, upbeat message. And this was me being really honest about my doubts. I was thinking, flipping Nora. She said, this is incredible. She said, are you sure that these are Christians? I went, yeah. I'll tell you the girl's name. And I said, at the end of the day, Joanna, all I want to do is to take the goodness of God and to give it away. Joanne Savage. Great girl. She's a great girl. I just want to give it away. Because, see, to be quite honest, you're sitting here today because whenever I encountered God, I wanted to give it away. I'm not trying to big up the too goods here right now, but the point is, the thousands of people who are impacted around the world every month is because when Penny and I encountered Jesus, we wanted to give him away. Now, you think about that for your life and multiply it, multiply it, multiply it, multiply it with the goodness and the love and the favor of God. I often think at times when I get a wee bit down, what about if Penny and I had just gone, I am so flipping blessed right now. This is amazing. And we just sat with ours and ours alone. And I was thinking about this yesterday because I was having a really encouraging day. And with chicken pox and all and football on the TV is doing my head in. Sweet mercy. Need to pray for the end of the World Cup. Quick. Let it come quickly, Lord. Forget revival. Let's just pray for the end of the World Cup. Desperate. And so it was just one of those days. And honestly, I thought to myself, stuff it. What was I doing this for? And the Lord said to me, you know what? Get over yourself, is what he said. He said that through my wife. It's amazing how the Lord works that. Well, if you can speak through an ass, you know what I mean? My wife, she's not here, that's why I can say it. But the Lord spoke miraculously through Penny, saying words of affirmation and love, like, get over yourself, you agent. Get the tea on, because I'm knackered. And so that helped bring some context to what I was doing. But there was a moment where I actually thought, next sick person I meet, if I was doing my thing, but the next sick person that I meet, whose child is dying, or their mother's dying, and I'm sitting with the power of God residing in me, but I was just too darn selfish to give it away. And the Lord just... And in a moment, that recalibration of going, get over yourself and give it away, and you will have no idea. The tiniest little packed lunch, tens of thousands of people impacted on one day because somebody gave it away. Let me finish with this one thing. I wrote out a number of months ago the church that I see for Exchange. I'm just going to give them one. I'm going to email them out tomorrow. But this, in my heart, is why I teach grace and why I teach what I do. Because in as much at times as it does my head in, and you all do my head in, not you lot, the people who aren't here this morning, sorry, those ones. I'm just being honest. There's no other way to do life. There's no other way to do Christianity. There's no other way to do Jesus other than his unmerited favor. There's no other way. So this is the church that I see. Slide one. Jesus is the head. The help is the Holy Spirit. And the focus is the Great Commission. Jesus is the head of this church. It's not Andrew Tugut. Jesus is the center. Jesus is the senior pastor, whatever way you want to put it. But our focus from now is we give this away. We take, we multiply, we bless, we put it into the hands of God. And there's lots of work to be done, but he has already. I just think, I don't want to be Philip and Andrew continually processing what I can do and what I can't do. I'm just going to take in childlike faith and say, Jesus, you build your church, you build your people. I'm giving you what I've got again. You go for it. Our focus is seeing lost people saved. Our church, number two, is not defined by bricks and buildings, but it's defined by its passion for Jesus and its love for people. Jesus loves me, this I know. The only message that will change this country. This church that I see is one where Jesus, his covenant of grace and unmerited favor as shown in Scripture, is the final authority in directions and decisions. We're not going to mix law and grace. The final authority is Jesus and his work. The church that I see is a community that encounters the presence and the power of God when we meet together and carries the same presence and power wherever we go. The church that I see is a place where songs of faith and hope are birthed that fill the earth and touch heaven. The church that I see is filled with lost people receiving forgiveness and healing for broken lives. The church that I see is one where true love flows freely, where the extending of honor and forgiveness and grace and acceptance is the norm. The church that I see is bursting with creativity, exciting and full of life. It's so large in number that this city and the nations can't ignore it, with an impact that goes far beyond our shores. The church that I see is non-religious, naturally supernatural, loads of fun to be in, and relevant to every generation. The church that I see is attractive. She's confident, victorious, and overcoming. The church that I see is where the promises, the presence, and the power of God are broadcast by every modern means possible. And where people, lastly, in the church that I see, that are so kingdom-minded that they will count whatever the cost and pay whatever the price to see a grace revolution take this land. That's the church that I see. That's what we're called for. I can't do it. I can't do it. But we can do it together when we give it away.